The Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. And I trust that as we open the Word of God again, and I was impressed with the verse that Bob quoted to us out of the 64th of Isaiah, because it really is what has been placed on my heart. This morning, I would like you to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I would like to speak about the five alls. The five alls. We had three of them in Isaiah 64. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Revelation chapter 3, a very well-known verse. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Between Stratford-on-Avon, made famous by William Shakespeare, and the town of Bidford, in the county of Warwickshire, there's an old inn. And over the main entrance to that inn, there's a sign. And the name of the inn is The Five Alls. And painted on the sign, there are five symbols. There's a sun, and a soldier, and a lawyer, and a farmer, and a king. A son, and a soldier, and a lawyer, and a farmer, and a king. And the idea behind the symbolism is this. That the sun shines upon all. And the farmer labors for all. And the soldier fights for all. And the advocate speaks for all, and the king rules over all. There was another inn, but not over the inn, rather over the stable outside the inn, there could be put a sign with those five alls. For one day, to the little town of Bethlehem, there came a Savior, his name the Lord Jesus Christ. And over his life, we could put these five alls, and I'd like to look at them from the Word of God with you this morning. First of all, the sun. The sun shines on all. And we read from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, concerning the first all, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. That is, he reveals God's standard. And the Bible says that all have come short of his standard. If we were to make our way to the Atlantic coast, we might have a bit of difficulty with the airstrike on right now, but if we could, and we were all standing there along the shore, and we said, okay, let's swim to Africa. And so we'd begin, and some of us would flounder 100 yards out, and go bubbling down to the bottom. And some would make it a yard or two further, and some would make it a mile or two, and some might even make it 20 or 30 miles, but would any of us make it to Africa? No. And you know, the distance from North America to Africa is a pretty paltry picture of the great distance. The greatest distance in all of the world. You know, when I was born, I was the center of the universe. Did you know that? Everyone existed for me. I would cry and they would stick in a bottle and they would change me when the time came and they would burp me and they would... They existed for me. And I was the center of my world. That's all I knew. But as I grew, I discovered that outside of the crib, there was the room. And outside of the room, there was the hall. And the hallway led to the kitchen and the living room. There was a big world out there. And pretty soon, As soon as I was four on the floor, I started to explore, and I'd make my way around and discover this world in which I lived, a world whose sky I could not reach. But then I discovered that there was a place called outside. And after a little while, when the spring came, I was taken outside. And I enjoyed roaming around in the grass. And then I discovered there was another place. It was called Across the Street. Don't go across the street. That was my universe. That was out there somewhere. And then I discovered there was a place called Grandma's House. And I'd never tried to get to Grandma's House on my own, but it was a wonderful place to go to. And I would make my explorations, my forays to Grandma's House. And then I'd come back again home. And then I discovered, as I traveled a little bit, that there was a world out here. I mean, we would drive in the car miles and miles. Our province, called Ontario, we live in South Central Ontario, and we could travel 1,500 miles north and west and still be in Ontario. And I discovered there was a land called Canada, and then North America, and the Western Hemisphere, and then the world. And then I discovered that our world was just a little bit of stellar dust off in the corner of God's universe, the Milky Way. Billions of stars, where light swam from star to star at the speed of light, 186,000 plus miles per second, and we're talking about millions of light years. But that's not the greatest distance in the universe. The greatest distance in the universe is the distance between a sinner and a holy God. Your sin has separated between you and your God. Now here's the first great awe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, when the Lord Jesus came, he came as the light, as the Son of righteousness to a dark world. And the light shined into our hearts and it showed us for what we really are. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and they sought to hide from it, and they couldn't, and so they said, we'll put the light out. And they crucified the Lord Jesus. But never did the light so brightly shine as when in three dark hours at Calvary, God punished his Son instead of you and me and laid all our sin on the Lord Jesus. That's the first great awe. All have sinned. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, we read that the Lord Jesus would come as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the light shines and it shows us, it exposes us for what we really are. We came through Chicago on the way here, and we got a little bit lost, and we had to wind through a fair bit of wooded area in what's called Taylor's Hills, way down in the south. And I was reminded of an experience I had there some years before. My friend, who was driving at the time, he had a little old beat-up Volkswagen, and he is not exactly the best driver in the world. In fact, he'd come quite far down the list. He does things like drive over concrete islands, you know, things like that. And we were driving home from an evening meeting, a young people's meeting, and we had to come through this area. And as we were traveling, excuse me, there were two young people in the back seat to whose home we were going to stay. So, you know how it is, we'd be talking, and then suddenly they'd say, oh, turn here, you know, and so he'd make a wide sweep around the corner, you see. Well, there was this Oldsmobile Cutlass. I think it was called a 442 or something. It had mag wheels and racing stripes and all the rest, and it was rumbling along behind us. And all of a sudden, the two inside lights began to flash red. It was a policeman. And he pulled us over. Well, they were all a bit skittish that weekend. There had been two or three policemen who had been killed. When they walked up to the car, someone would just pull out a gun and shoot them, you see. And so the policemen were really quite nervous. And when they pulled us over to the side of the road, before we could even get out, there was a bullhorn out, and he said, "Come out of the car with your hands up. And walk between the cars and put your hands on my hood." And I heard him cock his rifle. And he was, with the door open, down in the crook of the door, and he shone this bright light on us. And I put down my Bible. And I got out of the car and I began to walk back, and I never felt so naked in all of my life. He could see I was afraid to scratch my nose. And as we walked back, I thought to myself, this is what it's like to be exposed to God. Oh, to think of it. You may have all of your robes of self-righteousness pulled around you this morning, and you may think that nobody knows about you, and you may think quite highly of yourself this morning. It's not J.B. Nicholson that says you've sinned. I'm just another poor sinner. But God says, all have sinned. Doesn't leave anyone out, does it? No fine print, no escape clause that says all have sinned except those people who try real hard and who live in North Dakota or something like that. It says all. And when God says all, he means all. And that's the first great all that you have to come to. And I want to tell you, if you're ever going to get saved, you'll have to discover that you're lost, that you really are a sinner and you can't save yourself. The first great all is the all of the light that shines and shows us our desperate need. All have sinned. Then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen to it as I quote it. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all." Now we come to the second all on the sign, the advocate, the lawyer. He speaks for us all. The Bible speaks about blood that speaks. Have you ever read that interesting verse? When we turn to the book of Hebrews, we read about blood that speaks. The first blood that spoke was the blood of Abel. You remember Cain murdered one quarter of the world's population in a single blow. He killed his brother. And God came and said, "Where's your brother?" And he said belligerently, "Am I my brother's keeper? How should I know?" And God said, "You should know, Cain, because your brother's blood is speaking to me. It's crying out from the ground for vengeance." You know, the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel's. Do you know what the blood of the Lord Jesus says? Listen. "You're guilty, but I died for the guilty." Oh, you're all guilty. We're all guilty before God. But this second great all tells us that he gave himself a ransom for us all. He paid the debt we could not pay. He satisfied God's righteous claims. And he says, "Now, if you'd like to be saved, I'm ready to save you." He gave himself a ransom for us all. Blood that speaks. As the advocate, the one who speaks for us, he says, "I died for you. I love you. And if you will receive this gift of everlasting life, I will save you by my grace." In the city of Marseille in southern France, it's noted for its beautiful gardens. But it wasn't always like that. In fact, it was quite an arid region. And there was a canal that was built that brings all of the fresh water from the Durance River, 97 miles, to the city. It was built in the years 1837 to 48. Long before that time, there lived in the city a man whose name was Guzon. He was known in Marseille as the miser of Marseille. He would wear his clothes until they were threadbare. He seemed to buy only the bare necessities of life. He had a good job, was never out of work, and he hoarded his money, and he became the object of public abuse as he would walk down the street and the children would shout, "Hey, old skinflint!" His hair grew white. His back bent almost double from his hard labor, and finally, Guzon died. When he died, it was found that he had amassed a fortune, and among his papers was his will. And his will contained this paragraph. He said, "I was once poor, and I observed that the poor people of Marseille suffered extremely for the want of pure, fresh water. Having no family, I have devoted my life to the saving of a sum of money sufficient to build an aqueduct to supply the poor of the city of Marseille with fresh water, so that the poorest may have a full supply. Friendless, alone, misunderstood, he died. In order to accomplish this noble object of providing fresh water for the poor of the city of Marseille, I think of another who was misunderstood, who was friendless and alone, and there in the darkness he died. The one who made every drop of water in the world cried, 'I thirst,' so that you might never be thirsty again. Oh, not with the water that you can get from the river, but the river of water of life that flows from the throne of God to satisfy the longing of your soul." And the Lord Jesus says that he alone can meet that need. There is one, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. Then I read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 of the third great all. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" This is the great all of the provider. The farmer is there. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? Maybe you have one on your vehicle. That the farmer's work is everybody's bread and butter. The farmer labors, not simply to provide for himself or his own family, but in order to have a crop sufficient to meet the needs of others. Now, when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he made provision for us, but not just the need of our souls. God has provided richly for every need, and this verse tells us that he has given to us all things. It seems as if the world has the notion that God wants to get. It's one of the lies of Satan, you know. That God wants to save you, to rob you of something. That if you come to Christ, he'll take away your friends and your fun. All of your plans and dreams. He's out to rob you of something. You can't make God any richer than he is. He has everything. And what he wants to do is to give you. The trouble is you're standing there with garbage in your hand, your sin and failure, your broken dreams, and he says, "If you'll just let me take that away, I'll replace it with the riches of glory." Would you like that? Would you like God's great exchange program, whereby, as our brother Bob was saying, he takes your sin and he gives you in exchange his rightness before God? He takes away your failure and loss, and he guarantees for you spiritual success if only you'll trust him. I want to tell you, my God is rich. And he isn't impoverished by giving. And he wants to give you not just a little bit, but all things richly to enjoy. One day a young man came to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he was a rich young man. And when he came to the Lord Jesus, he was a man who was used to getting what he wanted. Just put down his credit card on the First Bank of Jerusalem and say, I'll take it. He had lots. He had everything that he needed, he thought, until one day he met a man who was very different to any other man he had ever met. And he realized that this man, though he had not what the rich young ruler had, he had no chariot to bear him about. He had no villa by the Mediterranean. He had no bank account. In fact, he had nothing but the clothes on his back. But there was something that this man had for which he longed. And he said, Good Master, what will it cost me to have eternal life? How much does it cost? Oh, said the Lord Jesus, it will cost you everything. Well, I thought this gospel message was free. I thought you say that come to the Lord Jesus and drink freely. Those of you who have no money, come buy wine and milk. Come and drink to your full. Well, now, you see, to become a Christian is absolutely free. But to be a Christian is very expensive. And this rich young ruler, we read that he had everything but one thing. He had it all, most. Almost. The Lord Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. There's something in your way, young man, that's keeping you from enjoying what God has for you. And with you, it's things. And those things will have to go. They'll have to take second place if you're going to trust the Lord Jesus. I don't know what it is with you. It may not be your things. It may be your fun. It may be your plans, it may be your pride, it may be some darling sin, it may be a relationship. But if there's something that's keeping you from God, I want to tell you it's too expensive. And we read that the young man went away, and he was sad. Because he wanted to have what the Lord Jesus offered, but he didn't want it bad enough. The Bible says if you're going to get saved, you have to mean business with God. No half-hearted interest this. No curious gawkers. The Lord says you'll find me if you seek for me with your whole heart. He went away, and he was sad. We are not told his name, this rich young ruler, who sought the Lord that day. We only know that he had great possessions and that he went away. He went away. He kept his earthly treasure, but oh, at what a cost. Afraid to take the cross and lose his riches, and God and heaven were lost. So for the tinsel bonds that held and drew him, what honor he let slip. Comrade of John and Paul, and friend of Jesus, what glorious fellowship. For they who left their all to follow Jesus, have found a deathless fame on his immortal scroll of saints and martyrs. God wrote each shining name. We should have read his there, the rich young ruler, if he had stayed that day. Nameless, though Jesus loved him, ever nameless, because he went away. The young man was used to handling figures. He was used to handling sums of money. And he made a calculation that day. He calculated how expensive it would be to become a Christian. He made the wrong calculation, didn't he? Rather, he should have calculated how expensive it is not to be a Christian. And forever, he will rue the day that he turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who has provided for all. The Lord Jesus Christ. I like the story of a wealthy businessman. His name was James Gordon Bennett. It became his habit at the holiday season at Christmas to go down to the bank and to extract from his account sums of money in various denominations. And so he would, in the morning, put into his pocket some ones and twos and fives and tens and twenties and so on, and he would stuff them in his pocket, crumple them up. And then as he was going through the day, as he would meet people in his office building, he would reach into his pocket and he would pull out a particular bill, crumple it up and put it into their pocket, into their hand. And he would greet them with a happy holiday season. On this particular day, it became quite a practice with him and kind of a tradition around the office building where he worked. And on this particular day, he got into the elevator and reached into his pocket, pulled out a bill, and squeezed it into the hand of the elevator boy. The elevator boy could hardly wait until James Gordon Bennett left the elevator to find out what size of bill he got. And finally, the moment came. And with trembling fingers, he opened up the bill and discovered to his amazement that he had received $1,000 bill. And then his face fell. And sadly, he put it back into his pocket. And the day dragged on until James Gordon Bennett got back in the elevator to go down and make his way home. And the boy reached in and took out the $1,000 bill, and he gave it back to Mr. Bennett. And he said, "Surely you didn't mean this much for an elevator boy." James Gordon Bennett pushed it back into his hand and said, "My boy, it may be too much for an elevator boy to receive, but it's not too much for James Gordon Bennett to give. And you may think it's too much that God would give his only son, that he would give through him eternal life, forgiveness of sins. You say it's too simple, it's too easy, it can't be for me. But I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus died for you, for you. And he gave his precious blood. And it's not too much for him to give everlasting life to all who come to him." Then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 we read, "Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." There are some people who have the notion that the Lord Jesus saved someone to get rid of those peculiar bad habits that we have that plague us. You know, we all have one or two things that we really would like to be relieved of because these sins have become quite a burden, quite a problem to us. And if he would just get rid of those one or two sins that really are a rather a nuisance anyway, that we'd be quite happy then to say, "Okay, Lord Jesus, that's enough now. That's enough." But that's not what he saved us for. He died to save us from all iniquity, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when he does a job, there's only one way that God can do a job, and that's a thorough job. And so if he's going to save you, he's going to win this battle for you against every enemy that you have. And so we see the fourth all, it's the soldier. The soldier who fights for all. One day, Herod and his band of ruffian soldiers took my blessed Lord Jesus, and they blindfolded him. And they smote him. And they said, "Prophesy who it is that smote thee." Do you know why they blindfolded him? I really don't think that they thought he couldn't see through that blindfold. I don't think they could stand the look of love that he gave to them while they smote him in the face. And they, we read, that Herod and his men of war set him at naught. That means they evaluated him and they said he's worthless, he's useless as a soldier. He doesn't curse, he doesn't swear, he doesn't fight back. Little did they know that he was going to the greatest battle that was ever fought, and he was going to win the greatest victory that was ever won. He went to Calvary, and there, single-handedly, against all our enemies arrayed against him, there were no demons on leave that weekend. And all the hordes of hell and all the forces of evil came against that lone figure at Calvary's Hill. And not only that, but all our sins, as they came upon him, we read, as the Lord Jesus spoke prophetically, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." Think of it for a moment. Your sin. My sin. Our sin. The sin of North Dakota. The sin of the United States. The sin of the whole world. And that's just one generation. 4 billion souls. Sinners. Just one generation. We go back through history. And we think of the generation upon generation. Go back to the times of the Romans. And the Greeks, and the Medo-Persians, and the Babylonians. We think of all those names in the Bible. They're just names to us. The Kenazites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Hivites, and the Hittites. And every one of them, a civilization that rose and fell, full of sinners, full of sin. And we read that he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And finally, when it was all done, there was a great calm. Came over the sea, and with a loud voice he called into heaven, "It's finished! The work was done." And if God can be satisfied with it, surely you can be satisfied with it today. And just to rest in the finished work of Christ, and every enemy has been conquered. And the last enemy is death. Well, he rose from the dead. And he conquered death, and he can say today, "I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore." I have a friend who's rather pointed in his witness, and he was standing by the graveside of a relative, and the eldest son of this relative came and stood beside him, and he turned to this young man and he said, "Are you afraid to die?" "No, no, no, not me. I was just wondering," he said, "because the Bible says that death is an enemy. And you're going to die sooner or later." Well, said the fellow, "I suppose it all depends on how you look at it." "Well," said my friend, "I've looked at it 100 different ways and you always end up dead." You can argue, you can debate, you can discuss, you can pretend, but the fact of the matter is that it is appointed unto men once to die. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? We come to the last all, that's the King. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus by virtue of his finished work at Calvary. And has given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to be there, my friend, one way or another. For one moment, in all of history, there will be absolute harmony, and every God-conscious creature will for one moment fulfill the purpose for which they were created. What is it? Why were you created? Why are you here? To make a little money and retire to Florida? Hardly. You're here to glorify God, and you can't do it in your sin. You're here to glorify God, and for one moment in all of history, the Bible says that every knee will bow with a great rustle, and every tongue will confess Jesus, Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to be there. But here in this auditorium this morning, you have the choice as to how you will be there. Will you with joy bow before him, the one who has saved you by his grace, and who's cared for you through life, and who has swept you into glory? Or will you be there, one of the rebels, who refuse to acknowledge your sin and to receive the one who is your King, whether you know it or not? And so we have the five alls. All have sinned. But there is one who gave himself a ransom for us all. And with that death at Calvary, he has provided all things freely. And if we will acknowledge him, our Savior, he will redeem us from all iniquity. And someday, all will be there. In that last great event, and you may choose this morning whether you will receive him as Savior or agree with those who crucified him, crowned or crucified, which shall it be? No other choice was offered to me. Shall we pray? Father, we commit this thy word to thee now. Convict of sin. We pray for those who are not saved, that they will be made very uncomfortable with their sin, and that they will be in a hurry to flee to the Lord Jesus and find in him all that they need. We'd like to thank thee for those who prayed for us, that we might be saved, and for answering their prayer. And we pray in the same spirit that thou wilt answer our prayers for the well-being of these eternal souls, and for the glory of thy name, and for the encouragement of thy people. We ask in that lovely name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.